Welcome to Community United Reformed Church. It is a joy and a privilege to end the day as we began, gathered together in the house of God with His people, offering our praises to Him, hearing His word proclaimed. As we come into worship each week, we come as those who are called to worship, those who, because they're created, are created to worship. So our call to worship this evening comes from Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Please rise. Congregation, in whom is your help? Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made the heavens and the earth. Let us pray. Almighty Lord, Creator of heaven and earth, because of your splendor and greatness, we praise your name. Because of your mercy and grace, we love your name. Because of the salvation promised in Christ, we gather in your name. Seal us, therefore, in the name of Jesus. Stamp the reality of the risen Christ within our hearts. Write his name upon our foreheads, the name of the Son, upon whom your favor rests, that in him we might be your sons and daughters. To you, O Father, be all glory, and to the Son, the only begotten, to the Spirit within us, one God, forevermore. Amen. Let us sing together from the Trinity Psalter hymnals, number 433. Number 433, Amazing Grace. In the evening service, it is our practice, our custom, to read together from the Psalms. So our psalm reading this evening is Psalm 46, which can be found on page 471 in your pew edition Bibles. We'll be reading Psalm 46 this evening. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Thus far, the reading of God's word, a comforting psalm, a psalm that gives us words to cry in times of trouble, a psalm that gives us a place to hide in times of trouble. So let us sing together the words of this same psalm as found in number 46b. Number 46b, God is our refuge and our strength. Let us come to the Lord in our evening congregational prayer. Let us pray. Almighty Father, we thank you that you truly are our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. So, Lord, teach us to not fear. Teach us not to fear the things of this world, the turmoil around us, the things that so often try to drag our gaze off of you, O Lord. Teach us to look to you in times of trouble and in times of blessing. Teach us to be still as we contemplate your goodness, your might, the works that you've done. Lord, teach us more and more to trust you, more and more to look to you in all situations, praising you because you, O Lord, are worthy to be praised. Lord, we thank you for your church. We thank you that you build up your church, that this is not our doing, it is not our endeavor, our own club, but that the church is truly your church, O Lord. So build up your church. We thank you that we can gather once more in this day, that we can gather as your people, worshiping you together as members of one body, looking to our head. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to bring blessing on your church throughout the world, that your word would go out with power, that your word would go out with authority, and that your word would not return to you empty. So we pray, O Lord, that you would send out workers into the harvest field, that your word would be proclaimed, and that your church would be built up, even in places where there's great opposition, great persecution. You, O Lord, are almighty. You, O Lord, are in control. So teach us to trust you. Teach us to fear you rather than man. And teach us to trust you for the good of the church. And Lord, as we think of your church, we thank you for the local church here, that we could gather in your name, that we could rejoice with those who rejoice. Father, in this coming week, we celebrate another year that you've given to many of our members. We celebrate another year of blessing. Lord, we pray that you would continue to be with us in the coming year as well. Lord, we thank you especially that Anne Ostema could celebrate her birthday this week. We pray that her delight would be on the law of you, on your law, meditating on that law day and night. Father, we thank you that we can celebrate with Braden Enningenberg. May he be as a tree planted by streams of water, growing in love for you and for your law. And we thank you for Sam Jacobs. We pray that you would give to him fruitfulness in his labors, watching over all his paths day by day. Lord, we also celebrate with those among us who celebrate another year of marriage in this week, another year of blessing, another year of your faithfulness. So, Lord, we thank you with Jason and Jennifer Cruzwick, with Andy and Rose Anderson. Lord, we thank you for the gift of marriage, and we pray that in each of our marriages we would point to you, that in our love for each other, your love for your church would be shown. Lord, we pray that you would be with those who desire marriage but have been unable to find a partner. We pray that you would help them to find the partner that you have in mind, and that in the meantime you would give comfort, that you would give a sense of belonging in your church, a sense of peace to wait for your timing, Lord. Lord, may all of our desires in marriage, outside of marriage, in the family, outside the family, may all of our thoughts, desires, and longings center on you and on your love. Lord, as we think of your church, we think of the missionaries and the mission organizations that we support. And we think especially at this time of Nathan Brummel at Divine Hope Seminary. We pray that you would bless that mission, that you would give them wisdom as they seek to find new students, that you would give continued blessing on their students, that the eyes of the students would be open to the truth of your gospel. Lord, we pray that you would be with those throughout the world who do not know the freedoms that we know. But may we always treasure the peace that we have in you above anything else in all the world. So, Lord, even as we pray for our country and we pray for our leaders, we pray that you would give them wisdom, that you would give them understanding, a love for justice and truth. Yet even as we pray for them, Lord, we know that our hope, our eternal hope, lies in you and in your kingdom. So teach us to long for your kingdom. Teach us to work for your kingdom, even as you teach us to be good citizens where you've placed us here as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we open the Lord's Word together this evening, let us stand to sing from number 119E. Number 119E, Teach Me, O Lord, Your Way of Truth. Before we open the word of the Lord together, let us come to him in a moment of prayer. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, as we open your word, we pray that you would open our hearts to receive your word, that we would be molded by your word, shaped by your word, a people built up by your word. So, Lord, may your word humble us where we need humbling. May it build us up where we need upbuilding. And in all this, may this be to your honor, to your glory. Pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our scripture reading this evening comes from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Over the next few months, I'll be working through the book of Ephesians. So we're starting off this morning by reading Ephesians 1, the first 14 verses. Our text this morning will be verses 1 and 2, the salutation, the beginning of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. So Paul's letter to the Ephesians, verses 1 to 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Christ Jesus, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, our text this morning is this evening is the first two verses of Ephesians, Paul's salutation, Paul's greeting. So, as we look at this, what can we learn from the salutation to this letter? If you're like me, when you write a letter yourself, the salutation, the greeting, is the easy part. Your grandparent sends you a birthday present. You send her a card in the mail and you begin, "Dear Grandma." And then you get to the hard part. Or you're writing your Christmas letter. You struggle over most of it. But the salutation is easy. "Dear friends and family." It's a formality, a basic part of letter writing etiquette. Something simple before you get to the much harder part of the middle of the letter. So sometimes we may be tempted to read Paul's salutation, the introduction to Paul's letters, as a mere formality, a social convention. "Dear Ephesians, greetings." But if Paul were writing a typical Roman letter, the salutation would have been much shorter. The salutation would have read, "Paul, to the Ephesians, greetings." That was what was required in Roman letter writing etiquette. The name of the author, Paul. The name of the recipients, Ephesians. Greetings. Short, succinct, and to the point. But obviously Paul does much more. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, extends this greeting far beyond what social niceties require. Paul, speaking as Christ's representative, as an apostle of Christ, offers greeting and blessing to this church. As Paul introduces his letter, he begins by pointing them immediately to the great blessings that they have in Christ. And he introduces themes that will be central to the rest of the letter already in the salutation. So as we begin to look at the book of Ephesians, I want us to be thinking right from the beginning how the needs of the readers, the deepest needs of the readers, are met in Christ, and how the gospel answers these needs. As Paul proclaims a blessing on his hearers, this is a blessing that is offered and found only in Jesus Christ. So as we look at this blessing offered and found only in Christ, we're going to look at it quite simply in two parts this evening. We're going to look at the context of this blessing, first of all, context from verse 1. And we're going to look at the blessing, secondly, the blessing itself in verse 2. So first of all, as we begin looking at this letter, what is the context in which Paul is writing? To illustrate this, I want us to look together to the book of Acts. We're going to look to the book of Acts, Acts 19. Acts 19 records for us Paul's ministry in the city of Ephesus. The book of Acts, Acts 19, relates what happens as Paul brings the gospel to this city. And Acts 19 is going to illustrate some of what he speaks of in the blessing in Ephesians 1. We're not going to read the whole passage, but we'll refer to it a number of times. So if you could open to it and just keep it open. Because as Paul writes to the Ephesians, this isn't Paul, private citizen, giving his personal well wishes. This isn't Paul, Jewish rabbi, giving them many ways to live a blessed life. This is Paul, the apostle. He introduces himself as the apostle, not by his own doing, but by the will of God. And as the apostle, he speaks on behalf of the risen Christ, representing Christ to the people. And in his ministry in Ephesus, his ministry was accompanied by extraordinary signs and wonders in Acts 19. So we'll read a few verses here from Acts 19, verses 11 through 17. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. And then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you, by Jesus, whom Paul proclaims. Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Paul, the apostle, represents Christ. He represents Christ in his ministry in Ephesus, and therefore his works as an apostle. His teaching is accompanied by these amazing works that even a handkerchief that he'd touched brought to someone who was sick would bring healing. The Lord was working great miracles through Christ, through Paul. Paul does not have this power on his own strength. On his own strength, Paul tried to tear down the church, tried to destroy the church. But by the will of God, Paul was made a witness to Christ, an apostle representing Christ. And as he preaches and writes, he does it in the name of Christ. So in the book of Ephesians, in this blessing is offered by Christ through his apostle, through his chosen servant, Paul. But what about the recipients to this letter? The letter of Ephesians was written to the church in Ephesus. Ephesus was an important city in the Roman Empire. It had a very prime location. It was located on the coast of the Aegean Sea, which meant that it was a major port for trade between Rome and Asia. So you have the wealth of the East and the West meeting, trading. This was a wealthy city, an important city, a crossroads of trade, and culturally very significant. The outdoor theater there seated 25,000 people. It was a big city, an important city. But the biggest thing that Ephesus was known for, if you were to ask anyone in the Roman Empire, what does Ephesus stand for? The thing that Ephesus was known for was the worship of the Greek goddess Artemis. The temple of Artemis in Ephesus was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was massive. It was beautiful. Everybody knew that this temple was Ephesus. Ephesus was known by the name of this temple, of this goddess. This temple was very important to the city, served by hundreds of priestesses or prostitutes. When Paul preaches in Ephesus, the greatest opposition comes from those who profit from the worship of Artemis. So look with me at Acts 19, verses 23 through 28. About that time, there arose no little disturbance concerning the way, for a man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen in similar trades and said, "Men, you know that from this business we have our wealth. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods. And there is danger not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may be even deposed from her magnificence, she whom all Asia and the world worship." When they heard this, they were enraged and were crying out, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." And later on in verse 34, to keep people from speaking, to keep Alexander from making a defense to the crowd, they cried out for 2 hours, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." This is what this city was known for. This is the opposition that Paul is facing. And what do we know about the worship of Artemis from this? Well, we know that the cult of Artemis in Ephesus was enamored with the occult, enamored with magical rites. Earlier in Acts 19, those who were cut by the gospel burned their magical scrolls. They made a huge pile of all their scrolls of magical incantations. And the value of those scrolls was 50,000 pieces of silver. A huge, significant amount of money. They had these magical spells, these secret incantations that they hoped would bring the goddess Artemis to do their will. If they said the right things, the goddess would listen to them, would be influenced by them. They were also obsessed with the riches gained through her worship in Ephesus. Trade was going to be disrupted by the gospel. Enthralled with the exaltation of their city's name because of the name of their goddess, they found meaning, importance in the name of their goddess. And into this city, Paul preaches the gospel and later writes this letter of Ephesians. Ephesus, 2,000 years ago, it's an ancient city, an ancient culture, yet driven by many of the same things that our culture values today. Money, fame, a desire for a name, to be remembered, power, sex. They have very relatable desire for security, for comfort. So Paul speaks to this culture different in ours in so many ways, this ancient culture in the Roman Empire, yet that struggles with the same things we struggle with. But when Paul addresses the Ephesian church, when he writes his letter to the Ephesian church, he doesn't focus on who they were, but on who they are now, on their new identity, the identity found in Christ, so that in Ephesians 1, verse 1, he can address this letter to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. This is who they are now. This is what's important to Paul, not the community left behind, but the new community, the new identity in Christ. They're named as saints. When we hear the word saints, sometimes we think of the most spiritual people we know, influenced by the Roman church, that the saints are a cut above everyone else, the most spiritual. But Paul isn't using it this way. He's using it for those set apart in Christ, those who believe in Christ, whether a longtime believer or someone who's just burned his magical scrolls and turned to Christ. They're saints. If you are in Christ, brothers and sisters, you too are saints, set apart. And one of the main themes in the letter of Ephesians is the new life in Christ. The Ephesian church is described as the faithful in Jesus Christ, or those who have faith in Christ. And if you were to read through the book, as I hope that we do in the coming week or weeks, it's amazing how often the phrase in Christ or in Jesus or in the Lord appears in this letter. This is one thing that the letter does in a very clear way. It shows us, teaches us what it is to be in Christ, how to live in Christ. Many of Paul's other letters deal more specifically with a particular challenge facing the church. The letter to the Galatians, for instance, focuses on the Judaizers, the challenge that they have for the gospel. The letter to the Corinthians, the church in Corinth is known for immorality, for disastrous table fellowship. But Ephesians has very little reference to a specific threat and more basic instruction of what does it mean to be in Christ. There's a very strong emphasis on the sovereignty of God in this book. What does it mean to be chosen by Christ, united to Christ, built up in Christ, and equipped for battle in Christ? What is living in Christ going to mean for social dynamics, for family relationships? These are things that they're going to learn in the letter. As they live their lives in Ephesus, in first century Asia, Paul is going to teach them how to live as those faithful in Christ, as those who are now citizens of a higher kingdom. And as he begins with blessing. We've seen a little bit of the context. Paul, Christ's representative, Paul the Apostle, offering this blessing to the people of God, united in Christ in Ephesus. And so secondly, we look at the blessing. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. On the one hand, this blessing is very standard in Paul's letters. He uses this exact blessing in many of his letters and a form of this blessing in all of his letters. But I hope that we never take the blessing for granted. I hope that as we enter worship and as we hear that blessing proclaimed over us, that we never take it for granted, but that each time we hear it, we're moved at the richness, the depth of what Christ offers. Already in this blessing is encapsulated much of what is said in the letter, and indeed much of what is said in the entire New Testament. If we understand what Christ is offering in this blessing, blessing that's only offered in Him, blessing that's only found in Him, we will understand much of the beauty of this epistle, of the incredible offer of the gospel. What Christ offers to His people is a greater gift, a greater blessing than anything Ephesus had to offer, a greater gift than anything our culture can offer. The Ephesians look for many things in Acts 19, but in Ephesians 1, in Paul's letter to the faithful, to the saints who are in Ephesus, we see that their longings and desires are only fulfilled in the blessing that they have from Christ. It answers the things that they were looking for but not finding. They needed grace. The Ephesians in Acts 19 wanted to find spiritual favor. They looked for it in their mystery invocations, in their magical incantations, wanting to be able to do something, anything that would influence their goddess into giving them favor. Yet Paul pronounces grace on the believers in the name of Christ in Ephesians 1. Grace, often defined as undeserved favor of God. The Ephesians couldn't do anything to earn it, no matter how hard they tried. The seven sons of Sceva that we read about in Acts 19 tried to use the name of Christ as a magical incantation, tried to use it as a magical formula to get the favor of God. And they were beaten up by the demon-possessed man. They couldn't manipulate God into giving them favor, into doing their will. Neither can we, no matter how moral our lives are. No matter how well you treat your neighbor or seek to be a good person, in the end, we bring nothing to the table. Yet in Christ, grace is offered. In Christ, the very first thing Paul does in this book is offers grace undeservedly, freely, in the name of Christ to his people. As you read through the book of Ephesians, the concept of grace is one of the main concepts in the book, one of the words that is repeated again and again. Ephesians 2 in particular speaks of salvation by grace alone, and one of the clearest explanations in the Bible, grace, undeserved favor, already offered in the very beginning of this letter. They also, in Ephesus in the first century, wanted peace. In Acts 19, the silversmiths, the traders, they wanted Paul and his religion gone so that they could go on with the regular business, the day-to-day business of making money, so that the city could live in peace, prosperity. They wanted this disruption gone so that they could carry on as they were before. They wanted the sort of peace that would allow them to carry on with their lives, leading trouble-free lives, quiet. And we also want peace. And sometimes we want it so bad that we are willing to compromise. Sometimes we want to keep our heads down out of fear that someone's going to criticize us for being weird, for believing in Christ. Sometimes you want to avoid a conversation with your neighbor because you don't want the awkwardness. We want peace. But the peace that we need is already answered in Christ and offered by Christ. The letter to the Ephesians very clearly shows the peace that we have with God, only possible because of Christ's work on the cross. We want peace with others, but before we can ever get to peace with others, our most basic need is peace with God. Because separation from God is the fundamental problem that needs to be addressed. And this is why no attempt at world peace is in the end successful, because no attempt at world peace recognizes the fundamental nature of the problem, sin. Sin which separates us first from God and then from each other. So peace is brought only on the cross, as Christ brings peace between God and man. Peace, which is only offered in him. Peace, which is offered in the blessing to the Ephesians by Christ through his representative. I've heard it said that these two words, grace and peace, could sum up the entire message of the epistle to the Ephesians, that you could even look at the form of the letter in light of these two words. Because if you look at the letter to Ephesians, there's two main parts in the letter. There's a split between chapters 3 and chapter 4. Chapters 1 through 3 are all about the indicatives. Indicatives are statements, the things that we have in Christ, the things that God has done. God has chosen you. God has brought peace through Christ. By grace you have been saved. The imperatives. And in the last three chapters, Paul writes what we are to do in response. The imperatives of the gospel, the statements of what you are to do in response, to live as those united to God, to take up the armor of God. So Paul emphasizes in the very order of the letter, the proper order in which things are done. God has done everything, and what we do is in response to what he's done. It's important. The indicatives always precede the imperatives. They always lead to the imperatives. So using this two-part division of Ephesians, you could say that the first three chapters are primarily about grace, what God has done, undeserved favor. And the final three chapters call us to a life of peace, what we are to do in response. The life of peace doesn't earn grace. Your works can never earn the grace that you need. But the life that Paul calls for in this letter is a response to what has already been done by Christ. This peace is offered from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. J.I. Packer explains in his book, Knowing God, that you could sum up the whole of the New Testament teaching in a single phrase if you describe it as the knowledge of God as one's Holy Father, our Father. It's an amazing statement of what we have in Christ. that we can approach God as our Father. The Ephesians in Acts 19, they wanted a name. They wanted to have meaning, matter for their lives. They wanted their names exalted by the exaltation of their city, by the exaltation of their city's goddess. They wanted to be able to say, look at us, we're Ephesians, people of Artemis. And yet in the blessing offered by Christ, the Christians in Ephesus are reminded of an even greater name that they now have, children of God, the blessing from God, our Father. Because they're now in Christ, they're strangers, aliens in their own city now, no longer identified by the name of Artemis, and yet they've been given so much more, brought into the family of God because of what Christ has done. Paul's salutation offers grace and peace from God our Father. Grace and peace to those who've been given a family, a place to belong, a blessing that answers the need that we have for community, for belonging. The citizens in Ephesus wanted power, prestige, the power of belonging to something larger than themselves, the power of a prestigious city, of financial freedom found in the booming silver idol trade. And instead, Paul offers grace and peace from the Lord, Jesus Christ. In the blessing, everything is in the end brought together by Christ. He is the Lord, the source of their strength. He is the one who offers the blessing through Paul to his people, the saints who are in Ephesus. It's through him. He gives them this blessing in him that they so desperately need. All the gifts offered in the letter are through Christ, in and through him. Do we crave the blessing of Christ over the blessing of the world? If we're honest, sometimes we probably don't. Sometimes we want what the world offers. Ephesus offered prestige, wealth, sex, a sense of belonging. And sometimes that's the blessing that we want. But in the end, the blessing offered by Ephesus, the blessing offered by the religion of Artemis is hollow. The temple of Artemis has long since fallen. It's disappeared from history. Her worship has ceased. The city of Ephesus was left landlocked by an accumulation of silt on the coastline. The city was abandoned. It's now an archaeological dig site, no longer habitable. But Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change and he does not fail. His blessing is secure because it's offered by him to those who are safe in him. In Acts 19, the gospel confronts the Ephesians. It confronts their reliance on self. It confronts their reliance on magic, on money, on sex and power. And in the end, Christ is enough. In the end, in the greeting to the Ephesians, in Ephesians 1, Christ is enough. The blessing Christ offers in our passage is worth more than anything in the world. So as we continue through the book of Ephesians in the coming months, may we be again and again amazed at the riches offered in Christ. May we continue to be amazed at the depth of the grace and peace offered in God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, as we look at your word, as we look at the blessing that you offer, may we seek you rather than the blessing of the world. May our hearts be turned to you rather than to the things that the world offers, the fleeting pleasures of sin. May we be found in you, looking to you for all that we need. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us stand together and sing from number 426 in the Trinity Psalter hymnal. Number 426, How Vast the Benefits Divine.